This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out the details that are relevant for doing apologetics, explaining and defending our Catholic faith. I'm Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, and the host for this podcast. In this episode, we're going to reflect on the readings for this upcoming Solemnity of the Body and Blood of the Lord. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff we could talk about here, right? But for time's sake and due to the limited scope of this episodes for this podcast, there are two details that I'm going to focus on. The first comes from both the first reading, taken from Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3 and 14b through 16a, and the gospel, taken from John 6, 51 through 58. And that detail is the revelation that the Eucharist is the new manna. The second detail, Paul's teaching on the participation that we have in the body and blood of the Lord in the Eucharist, comes from the second reading, which is taken from 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17. So let's start with the detail of the Eucharist as the new manna. Again, taken from the first reading of Deuteronomy 8 along with the gospel. So here's part of the first reading from Deuteronomy 8. It reads as follows. Moses said to the people, "Remember how for 40 years now the Lord your God has directed all your journeying in the desert so as to test you by affliction and find out whether or not it was your intention to keep his commandments? He therefore let you be afflicted with hunger and then fed you with manna, a food unknown to you and your fathers, in order to show you that not by bread alone does one live, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of the Lord." The manna is clearly the focus of the passage here. And the church gives us in the gospel reading from John 6, 51 through 58, where Jesus speaks of giving his flesh as the true bread from heaven, which is the Eucharist. So we have the first reading, manna, the gospel, Jesus talking about the true bread from heaven, the new manna, which is the Eucharist. And of course, this is spoken, Jesus talking about giving the true bread from heaven, which is his flesh. This is spoken against the backdrop of the manna of old, which Jesus explicitly calls to mind. That's not in the gospel reading, but it's a couple of verses before. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness," Jesus says, "and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. The bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." And of course, that's the Eucharist. So notice Jesus explicitly draws a parallel between the Eucharist, his flesh in the Eucharist, and the manna of old. And so Jesus is drawing our attention to the revelation that the Eucharist is the new manna. That's the detail. What's the significance? Well, as many of you listening know, some Christians deny the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. For these Christians, the Eucharist is merely a symbol, nothing more. And I emphasize the word merely because we as Catholics and Orthodox Christians recognize that the Eucharist has a symbolic value to it. In order for it to be a sacrament, it's got to be a sign. There's got to be some symbolic value to it. But it's not merely a symbol because whatever is being signed is brought to reality, right? Bread and wine signifies food. Well, who is our true food? Our Lord himself, his flesh and his blood. So what is signified, our Lord's flesh and blood, is made present, our spiritual food. So there is a symbolic value to the Eucharist, but some Christians believe that it's merely a symbol, denying the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. But as I point out in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Combats to Catholic Arguments, this revelation of the Eucharist being the new manna proves otherwise. In other words, it proves that it's not merely a symbol. How so? Well, consider that the bread that God gave in the wilderness was not ordinary bread, man. It was miraculous bread. It appeared every day when the morning dew would burn off, according to Exodus 16:13. It never lasted more than a day, except on the Sabbath. When the Israelites didn't obey the instructions to leave none until the next day, it bred worms and became foul, according to verses 19 through 20 of Exodus 16. But when the Israelites held it over in accordance with the Lord's command, that is to assure that they didn't do any work on the Sabbath, it didn't breed worms and become foul, according to verses 22 through 26 of Exodus 16. It appeared every day for 40 years and stopped only upon the Israelites entering the Promised Land, according to Exodus 16:35 and Joshua 5:10-12. A jar with an omer's worth was kept in the Israelite sanctuary throughout the generations. So it had a perpetual existence, right? So it was a physical substance being preserved and being without corruption, kind of like the current Eucharistic miracles, Exodus 16:31-34. As Bible scholar Brant Petrie argues in his book, Jesus and the Jewish Roots of the Eucharist, to say that the Eucharist at the Last Supper, the new manna, is merely a symbol, we'd have to conclude that the old manna in the wilderness was superior to the new, since miraculous bread is clearly greater than ordinary bread. But that's a no-go in biblical theology. The New Testament fulfillment is always greater than the Old Testament type. That the Eucharist is supernatural is further confirmed by Jesus' teaching that faith is required to accept his command to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Jesus prefaces his revelation that his flesh is the bread of life by saying, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Then, after giving his discourse about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he says, "There are some of you who do not believe, and this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." If Jesus begins and concludes his remarks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood with faith, right? So he's beginning and concluding his remarks about the Eucharist being the new manna with faith, a gift that only the Father can give. Well, then Jesus is revealing that faith is required to accept his teaching. My dear friends, if the Eucharist is merely a symbol of Jesus and is just bread and wine, it does not require faith to accept bread and wine being a symbol of Jesus. But it would require faith to accept that bread and wine is changed by divine power into Jesus' body and blood. That Jesus emphasizes faith before and after his teaching that the Eucharist is the new manna signals to us that what's going on at the Last Supper with our Lord instituting the Eucharist, there's something supernatural going on. Something over and above the supernatural, miraculous nature of the old manna. The new manna, the Eucharist, is supernatural because a change of bread and wine has occurred. Bread and wine has changed into the body and blood of our Lord. That ain't ordinary bread, friends. So it's not, the Eucharist is not merely a symbol based on the fact that the Eucharist is the new manna. All right, so much for the Eucharist as the new manna. Let's now turn to St. Paul's teaching on the Eucharist in the second reading, which again is taken from 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17. Here's what Paul writes. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because the loaf of bread is one, we though many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." The first thing to note is that Paul makes it clear that when we partake of the Eucharist, we partake or participate in the body and blood of Jesus. Again, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Some translations have partaking in the blood of Christ, and the Greek word there, koinonia, can mean that. The bread which we break, is it not a participation in or a partaking of the body of Christ? Now, think about this, friends. How could we be sharing in the body and blood of Jesus unless his body and blood were present? How could we be partaking of the body and blood of Jesus in partaking of the Eucharist unless his body and his blood were present? Now, Paul underscores this truth in the subsequent verses, so I think we can strengthen our interpretation of the real presence of Jesus, Paul's belief of Jesus' real presence in the Eucharist, by looking at the subsequent verses, not part of the second reading here, but it's important we bring this in, when he draws a parallel between the Eucharist and pagan sacrifices. Here's what he says in verses 20 through 21. "What pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God." And he's talking to the Corinthians here. "I don't want you to be partners with demons." In other words, I don't want you to partake with demons. I don't want you to participate with demons. He goes on, "You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." If communing with demons in pagan sacrifices implies that demons are really present, which Paul seems to be indicating, don't go to the table of demons because you're going to be partaking of the demons with the demons. You're going to be with the demons, right? Partners with demons because they're really there at the pagan sacrifices. That's what Paul is getting at here. So if communing with demons in pagan sacrifices implies that demons are really present, then communing with the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist implies that Jesus' body and blood is really present. Paul's reference to the table of the Lord also implies the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. If pagans offer a real victim, not a symbol, on the table of demons, then how much more do Christians offer a real victim, Jesus himself, on the table of the Lord? So Paul believes that in the Eucharist, Jesus' body and blood is really present. He doesn't believe that the Eucharist is merely a symbol. Well, that does it for this episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. As I mentioned before, there's much more that we could say about these Eucharistic passages, but unfortunately, the scope of these episodes doesn't allow us to go any further. But if you're interested in diving deeper into the Bread of Life discourse in John 6, I'd recommend that you get a copy of my book, Meeting the Protestant Response. There's a chapter that deals with the Bread of Life discourse with great detail. Well, thank you again, as always, for subscribing. I can never get that word out. For subscribing to the podcast. Please be sure to tell your friends about it and invite them to subscribe. There it is, as well. Also, if you're interested in getting some cool mugs and stickers with my logo, check out MrSundayPodcast.com. Or you can go to shop.catholic.com for that cool stuff for my Mr. Sunday Podcast logo. I hope you have a blessed solemnity of the body and blood of the Lord. May our Lord Jesus Christ always be praised. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.